How many of you, if you take off your glasses, that's how you see? That's me. It's bad, and it's getting worse. And if you are one of those that you can see just fine, don't worry. Your day will come. Your day will come. It's so frustrating, like, not to be able to focus on something. Like, when it's especially challenging on my laptop, because I sit in front of my laptop, and then I can see it great with my glasses, and sometimes I have to take off my glasses because the distance is not. It's one of those weird things where it's frustrating, because if I can't see it clearly, it drives me nuts. In this trip that I just came back from Nebraska, the cold weather must have done something to my glasses, and the frame or something. I guess these are South Florida frames. So when the cold weather got it in the teens, both of my lenses popped out of my glass. I'm walking into the church and boom, I'm like, what happened? So thankfully I was able to pick them up and put them back on, and then every time I got out of the car I would be like, okay, you're not going to pop out now. But for a couple of seconds there, when they popped out, I couldn't, everything was blurry. It's not fun. It's not cool. We're built to see things clearly. That's the way God designed us. Our minds are made that way. And so when we look at the world we live in, it's not in focus. And it drives everybody nuts that it's not in focus. We really have a problem. Our world is out of focus. You look at it and it doesn't make sense. There's so many things about our life that they don't make sense. I'm comparing, you know, blurriness to when something doesn't make sense. And when you see something crystal clear, is because it makes sense to you. And our world just doesn't make sense. A lot of things don't make sense. The eye cannot see clearly. Our understanding is so limited of what we are experiencing. So many religions, so many philosophies, so much evil, so much corruption, so many things we can't understand. That man is struggling to focus, struggling to focus, struggling to understand our world. And it's a big problem, because whenever somebody claims to understand it and they expose what they claim to understand, we look at it and we say, yeah, no, I think you missed something. I don't think you quite have it where it needs to be. We miss it. And our minds want to focus. Our minds want to understand it. But we can't, and that just creates that kind of frustration that we experience, all of us as human beings, especially when you sit down and you reflect and you try to make sense of things. Like, why did this happen? Like, I don't get it. Like, how could this have happened, or how could that have happened? Or you hear some weird philosophy and you say, like, that doesn't make any sense, but it makes sense to some people. Or you see the Hindus or the Buddhists or the Muslims, and you see ISIS. And you see what ISIS is doing. It says, how could that make sense? How does it make sense that these people can take a knife, you know, not even a sharp knife, and cut people's head off like that? Another person who's not nothing to them. Like, if you're out for revenge and somebody hurt you and you're angry and you have revenge in your mind, I can kind of understand in a moment of rage doing something like that. But to people who have done nothing to you, to people you don't even know, to fathers and brothers and sons of parents, to take their head and cut it off and do so cold-bloodedly like that, those things just don't make sense. In Spanish, we say, ¿en qué cabeza cabe eso? Like who can make sense of this? It doesn't make sense to anybody that these people would do that kind of thing. And Paul spoke about why it doesn't make sense. Isaiah talked about it. Look at this passage in Isaiah. And I think it'll help us understand a little bit about why this world doesn't make sense. And I'm going to share a couple of other insights with you on that. You know, Isaiah says it this way. God is speaking, and he says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When God tells us that, what is God telling us? God is telling us, you know what? To me, it makes sense. God is telling us, I understand exactly what's going on. God is telling us, I see the big picture. It's not blurry for me. There's somebody who knows what's going on, and that's God. And so when we read a passage like this, it kind of helps us understand, you know what? We can't get a lot of things that happen because they are far beyond us. Our minds can't comprehend it. Our minds are so limited. So limited. I mean, think about any subject that's challenging to you in school or when you were in college or any subject that was really hard for you. And think about how challenged we are, how limited our mind is. Like to me, it was chemistry. That was my challenge. And then I'm talking to somebody today who got an A on a chemistry exam, and I'm like going like, because everything I learned, I got an A in high school chemistry. And I had a teacher who taught every day. It wasn't a slack class. And then I got to college, and everything I had ever learned in the whole year in chemistry was like half of the first lecture. And like from that point on, he was talking Greek, Chinese to me. I didn't get it. I studied for my first test in that class, and I studied, and I thought I was ready. I got in there, and I got like a 30-something. It was like I bombed it. That had never happened to me because I was able, anytime I took something and I studied it, I could learn it. I was very confident in my ability to learn anything. Chemistry kicked my butt. It was like bad. And so when I look at that and I say, well, you know, my mind can't even understand basic chemistry. How can I pretend to understand the universe? How can I pretend to understand everything God is doing? His mind, the designer of chemistry and physics and calculus and all those things that I can't even spell, he designed it all. He invented it all. His mind is so greater than our mind. Maybe you're good at science and you just don't get other subjects. But let me tell you, no matter how good you are at something, there's a subject you don't get. I promise you, you'll run into it. If you go long enough, you'll run into it. Maybe it's astrophysics. Maybe it's physics 2 with calculus 4 combined. I don't know. But you're going to hit something that's going to blow your mind because our minds are limited. And that's just in the academic world. You don't have to go that far. Sometimes we don't understand why, you know, our dog died. And that's not academic, but it's real. We struggle with these things. We don't understand. And God is telling you, look, our thoughts, my thoughts are so much greater than your thoughts. And my mind is so much more greater than your mind. So at some point, you're going to have to trust that God knows what he's doing. Our understanding is very limited. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter that we normally read for the love definition, and it's a wonderful definition of love. I mean, it's a Valentine's Day classic. I mean, we all love 1 Corinthians 13. But it also talks about our limitations and how we can't understand and we can't see things very well. How does it do so? Look at starting in verse 9, it says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. It says, you know, God has revealed himself to us. God has left us the Bible. The Bible explains so many things that we could never make sense of if God would not have revealed it to us. It's him telling us, look, the picture that you can't see that clearly, here's one of those pictures. Now you can see it clearly because I revealed it to you. But what is Paul saying? Even prophecy is partial. We don't still see the big picture. We only see some of the picture. He goes on, and then in verse 12, he says, now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then there's going to be a day when we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And Paul is talking about that day when we step into God's presence. One of his characteristics was that he asked 1,000 questions. He would just ask questions and call you back and ask you 3 more questions, and then he'd call you back 5 minutes later and ask you 3 more that he forgot to ask you. And so right now, Tom is not asking any questions. He gets it. That day he came. He's in the presence of the Lord. His mind now is able to see and understand things he never saw before. That day will come, but we're not there yet, right? And if you're like me or most human beings, you're not anxious to get there. We're not in a hurry. We don't have to go on the next bus. I mean, we can hang out here for a while and enjoy life and live our life and have our plans and everything. But while we're here, there are limitations. There are things we just don't get. Now, there's a reason why we don't get these things. And that's because of sin. Sin has damaged our ability to reason and think clearly. It's damaged our ability to understand. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden prior to sin, their mind was clear. They could see things so clearly. Sin had not tainted or marred their ability to see clearly. We know this because just listening and looking at what they did prior to the fall, classifying the animal kingdom, labeling it. I mean, their accomplishments in zoology are so advanced, we're so advanced that we don't understand how that was even possible. You know, but sin has a way of damaging our perspective. Imagine, if you think about, like Paul uses the analogy here, you think of a mirror. In a mirror, you can see things clearly. But if the mirror is dirty, you can't. The dirtier the mirror, the less you can see through it. You know, it come a point where a very, very dirty mirror, like if you go into those bathrooms in the gas stations, on the road, and rest stops and stuff like that, some of those bathroom mirrors are like bad. It's like there's no point in looking in the mirror. You're not going to see anything. You know, it used to be a mirror at some point. You know, but that's what sin does to us. It blurs us. It stains us. It takes away our ability to really see clearly. And that's part of the problem. You know, our reasoning abilities. Our mind is powerful, but our mind is limited because of sin in our lives as well. And that's part of the consequences of the fall. Now, let me give you an illustration that I think makes this really clear to us why God is able to give us a clear picture. This is a fable or a story or an analogy, however you want to, an illustration. It's called The Boys in the Box. And this is how it goes. There's this box one time. Once upon a time, there was a box, and 7 boys lived in this box, and they had lived in this box their whole life. This box was their world. This box was their world. They had lived in the box all their lives. They had never left the box, and they never knew anybody who had ever left the box and come back. So the box to them was the world they lived in. And so one day, one of the boys says, you know, I want to know what my world is like. He was a curious lad. So he takes his rulers and his pencils and his papers, and he goes out and he starts measuring all the walls of the box and the height and everything, and he does a diagram. And his diagram was very detailed about the box. It took him a long time to do it. And so when he finally finished it, he was so proud. He went to boy number 2 and knocked on his door and says, hey, you're never going to guess what I did. I have spent all this time doing it. Look, I have this picture of what the box looks like. I drew it, man. We now know what the box looks like. Boy number 2 looks at it and scratches his head and says, okay, wait a minute. So he puts his hand in his pocket and he pulls out a paper that's very yellowed, old, like the creases are almost broken. And he opens it up and it's a map of the box. It's a drawing of the box. And boy number 1 is looking at it and said, like, where did you get that? He says, well, this is the way my family has always seen the box. This has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Like this, my parents saw the box this way. They got this from their parents, who got it from their parents. And always, we've always known traditionally that this is what the box looks like. So they compared the drawings, and there was a lot of similarities, but they weren't exactly the same. There were differences, noticeable and important differences. So now they had what philosophers call a dilemma. Like, okay, we've come across this by 2 different ways of knowledge, and we can't make sense of it because they're different. So they set out, let's go ask boy number 3 and see if he could help us figure out which is the right drawing. So they go to boy number 3, they explain the problem, they lay out the 2 drawings, and boy number 3 takes out a paper from his pocket and says, well, I have a drawing of what the box is like too. So he lays it down, and his is a lot like theirs, but guess what? He also has some differences in his drawing. So now they said to him, well, where did you get that? He says, you know, well, the mind is powerful. So I sat down one day, and I took out a piece of paper, and I thought, and I reasoned, and I argued, and I came up with all the arguments I could about why this would be like that, and that would be like that, and this is the drawing I came up with, just usually my powerful, rational abilities. And so they were looking at it, and they were comparing them, and the 3 of them set off to figure out if boy number 4 could help them. So they get to boy number 4. And they're not at all surprised when he pulls out a paper. But did surprise him, though, is that his paper was blank. So he says, well, I'll tell you what the box is like. He puts his hand in his pocket and they go, oh, no, another drawing. This problem is getting more complicated, not less complicated. But when they see the blank paper, they're left like, what is he doing? He says, anybody, lend me a pencil. And he takes the draws, and he's making all these lines, and he erases here, fixes that corner. He says, that's what the box looks like. And they're like, how did you come across that? How did you do that? Where did that come from? Because it looked kind of good, but it had some parts that were really weird. He says, well, you know, I had this feeling. It was like this intuition You know, I get this gut feeling, and usually my gut feelings are right. That's how it is. Forget it. You can, that's how it is. Just a feeling I got, you know? And what you're getting is that all these kids are coming at these drawings from a different angle, different perspective, a different form of knowing, but they're not the same. They're all different. So they set out to find boy number five. Relax, there's only seven boys, so we're almost done. So they set out to find boy number five. They knock on his door. Boy number five says, I will solve your problem. He looked at all the drawings, says, that one's pretty good. That one's all right. Oh, that one's a bit off, but no, that one's good. And they're saying, like, how is he? And so he goes, wait a minute. He goes into his room, brings out a file folder, opens it up, takes out a very elegant paper, sets it down, and it's a drawing of the box. But this one, he says, this is the right one. Well, how do you know that that's the right one? How do you know that that's what the box looks like? He says, well, didn't you see the signature on the corner of that? That was done by somebody who has a 200 IQ, okay? That guy knows everything, and he says that's how the box is, forget it. You can bet on it. That's how the box is. So when they compared it, again, they all had some elements of similarity, but they all had some elements of difference. So they head out to find boy number six. He was quick about it. They showed him and they said, you know what, you guys, pick up all your papers and get out of here. We don't know what the box looks like. We're never going to know what the box looks like. I don't care what the box looks like. So goodbye. I don't have time for this. So he's like the agnostic guy. We're never going to know. You can never know. Forget it. How could you know? So just, I don't want to deal with it. And so they finally get to boy seven. By now, they don't think, they've lost hope. They don't think they're ever going to solve this problem. So they get to boy seven and they say, hey, this is our problem. They lay out, you know, their five drawings because the sixth kid didn't have one. And they're trying to figure this out, and boy number seven says, I have the answer. They've heard that before, so they're a little skeptical. And he says, I have a drawing. He takes out the drawing, and his drawing was probably the nicest of all the drawings. Like, it looked the best of all the drawings. They're all looking at it and say, wow, that looks better than mine. And they're all kind of like, wow, where did you get that drawing? And boy seven says, the maker of the box, he gave me this drawing. And immediately, several of the boys started erasing theirs and correcting it to look like what the maker of the box had designed. Because if anybody knows what the box looks like, it's the maker of the box. And so, but a couple of them weren't so quick to correct their drawing. And that started a whole new debate as to whether there even was a maker of the box. But that's a story for another day. The point of the illustration is this. In a world where there's so many competing ideas, so many competing philosophies, and so many competing religions, and so many things that are out of focus for us that we can't make sense of it, it's a good thing that the maker of a box, the creator of the universe, the God who made it all, took the time to leave us a book. A book that explains and helps us make sense of things. If you look at the Word of God, if you look at the Bible for what it really is, God's Word, and I know that some people don't buy that, and there's a whole case that could be made to show you that the Bible is God's Word. I can prove it to you. But that it's not a man-made book, and it's not full of errors and contradictions, and it is reliable, you know, like no other book. But once you understand it's God's Word, you know what the Bible is. The Bible becomes the pair of glasses that we need to make sense of the world. Everything is blurry, and then you start reading God's Word, and what happens is everything starts coming into focus, and things start making sense. You start making connections, and you start saying, well, now this makes sense. Okay, we're understanding this. Now I know why this or that. Now, we still don't see the picture correctly because our minds are still tainted by sin. We still carry this. But once you have God's Word, the picture lightens up tremendously. And we're able to see so much more and understand so much more of what reality is like. So there is a solution. The maker of the box knows all about it. He's has reached out to reveal it to us. I love what the psalmist says. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Open my eyes. Let me see the wonderful truths that you have revealed to us. Truth is knowable. God reveals it to us. In a world that denies that there even is such a thing as truth, trust me, there is, and God has revealed it to us. He is the source of truth. Why? He's the maker of the box. All of our attempts are going to fall short because of our limitations. Now, Let us consider one quick case study and we'll be done. Because I want to show you in Scripture what this looks like. When something is out of focus and then God's intervention brings focus to it. And we're able to understand something. So Daniel chapter 2, if you open your Bibles in Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to briefly show you one example of how God makes things clear for us. And maybe you came here tonight and you have questions and things you don't understand. You're not even sure about this or that or the other. So I want you to leave here tonight and say, you know what? Maybe there is a source of truth that I can pursue that might make reality understandable for me. Daniel chapter 2. Let me give you a little bit of background to Daniel chapter 2. There's this world empire, which, by the way, history completely corroborates and supports this. The world empire of the Babylonians. It was one of the richest and one of the most, you know, powerful world governments ever. The Babylonian Empire. Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, modern-day Baghdad, actually, is where we thought more or less Babylon was. They ruled the entire Mediterranean from there. All of what we now know as the Middle East and Asia, the Eastern Asia, the Southern, the Asian the African continent, they controlled. They were a world empire. And so in that world empire, the most powerful man was obviously the king of that empire. And the Bible labels him as Nebuchadnezzar, okay? It's one of those names for like a tiebreaker in a spelling bee contest, because nobody will spell that. But he was the king, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And God wanted to communicate with him something. And at the same time, God wanted to show him that it was God that was revealing it to him and nobody else. So what does God do? God gives him a dream. And I know that we've all dreamed. And I attribute most dreams to digestion issues. You know, you want to have some really wacky dreams, have meat right before you go to bed, have a steak, or have some, and you will have dreams that are like wild. The other day I dreamt that Castro handed over Cuba to me to rule. Yeah. That churrasco was too much, okay? It killed me. You know, I said, I'm not going to eat any more churrasco before I go to bed. I don't want to rule Cuba, you know. So, but dreams are weird, but sometimes God communicates to us through dreams. And in this case, he particularly did. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar this weird dream. And Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, I'm going to bypass the dream because I want to read the passage where Daniel interacts with him. He gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream of a statue. And the statue is tall, and it's like a statue he's never seen. And the statue is made of different metals, different materials. It has like this brilliant golden head, all made out of gold, which beautiful details. And then it had the chest, the arms, and the breast were all of silver, brilliant, bright silver, you know, with fine detail. Then from the waist to the knees, it was in bronze, like really brilliant bronze, like powerfully sculptured bronze. And then from the knees down, it was steel. And the steel lacks the luster, but it's still pretty impressive. And the toes of the statue were steel and clay mixed together. And so the king saw this, and it perturbed him. He didn't quite understand. He'd never seen anything like this. And then he sees a rock that comes and hits the statue in the feet, the most vulnerable place because of the clay and the steel don't really mesh, and the entire statue comes crumbling down. So the king was like perplexed, and he didn't know what to do. So he wanted to figure out what the dream was. So he woke up, and he said, no, that's easy. In the morning, I'm going to consult my wise men, and they're going to tell me what it was about. It was a small problem. In the morning, he couldn't remember the dream. He knew it bothered him, and he wanted to know what it meant, but he couldn't remember the dream. That's happened to me so many times. I say, well, in the morning, I'm going to think, and then I forget what I dreamt about. And even in my dream, I say, oh, I got to tell everybody about this dream. And then in the morning, I'm like, what did I dream? I forgot. So he forgot. But he was surrounded back then in that time, astrologers and like people that were supposed to be able to see the future and all of these mystic people, you know, wise men and magicians and all of those people were part of the palace because the king believed in all of that. So what did he do? He called them all over and he says, hey guys, I have a problem. I had a dream and I don't know what it means. And they're all, yeah, no problem. We'll tell you what it means. What is it? Tell us the dream. He says, oh, no, but I forgot the dream. So you need to tell me the dream and what it means. He caught them because they were all frauds. You know those people are frauds. So he caught them. Like now, and they said, well, King, it's not fair. Nobody's ever asked us to interpret the dream, but also tell you what the dream was. You got to tell us what the dream is, or we can't give you the interpretation. And the king got so angry. He says, oh, wait a minute. So you guys have been lying to me all this time. You don't have any powers. If you had powers, you could tell me what the dream was. If I tell you what it is, you can make up anything that comes to your mind. And that's what you've been doing lately, haven't you? I'm going to kill all of you. You're all done. A man with that power, and back then, that's how they dealt with it. They were all going to die. But somebody remembered and said, you know what? Let's tell Daniel. Daniel was one of the Jewish kids that they had brought from Jerusalem. And Daniel had prayed to God, and God had always intervened for Daniel. So they go to Daniel and say, Daniel, we have this problem. So Daniel comes before the king, and the king explains the situation. He says, I'm going to kill all of them because they can't even tell me what I dreamed. What kind of powers do they have? Can you help me? And he says, well, let me pray. And my God will tell me what the dream is, and he'll tell me what it means. So Daniel went and he prayed. Talk about faith, man. Talk about faith. Like, he told the king, yeah, no problem, I'll get it for you. And I'm sure he went and prayed and said, Lord, I told him I was going to get it. Like, you need to come through now for me. God gave him the dream. God showed him the dream and showed him what it meant. So when he gets together with the king the next day, that's where we pick up the story now. And this is his dialogue with the king after he has gone and he has prayed and he has the answer and he knows what it means. So starting in verse 19 to 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. See, to Nebuchadnezzar, it didn't make any sense. To none of the magicians, for everybody, it was out of focus. Even for Daniel, it was out of focus. Daniel prayed and God said, okay, let me tell you what it is. Now it came into sharp focus. Now he could see clearly what it was. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. Daniel's taking no credit for this. Please notice that. All credit goes to God. He's the one that knows. So Daniel says, he controls the course of the world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in the darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Daniel is grateful. Verse 27, Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. Now he's in front of the king, and he says, hey, king, I want you to be clear about this. There are no magicians, fortune tellers, enchanters, wise men. None of these people can reveal to you what you want to know, right? You asked them, and they said they couldn't, right? He wants to make a point here. He wants to make sure the king understands who is it that knows all things and can reveal all things. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. That's the key of this whole passage. That's the key there. He says to the king, there is a God, king, and he can tell you. He's the only one that knows everything, and he's revealed something to you, and he's going to show you what it means. So the point here is this. There was no focus until this point where God brought focus. Before this, they had no idea what was happening. Now I will tell you your dream and the vision you saw as you lay on your bed. And then he goes on, and we're not going to read the whole interpretation. He tells them the whole dream. He says, you dreamt about this and this and the statue, and he describes it. And the king's jaw dropped. Like, he couldn't believe that Daniel was describing exactly what he had dreamt. It's like, wow, now that shows you there's something going on here. And then Daniel turns around and says, and this is what it means. You, O king, you're that head of gold. Your kingdom, this and this and that. But after you, there's going to be another kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be characterized by the shoulders. And then after that, there's going to be a third kingdom. And then a fourth kingdom. And then at the end of the days, there will be a kingdom that's going to be divided among 10 rulers. And that's going to be the last kingdom. And what God has revealed to you is all the kingdoms till the end of time in the Mediterranean, your area in the world that you govern in now. And the king was blown away. He was blown away. Listen to his reaction, verse 47. Well, before I get there. Meanwhile, your majesty was sleeping. You dreamed about coming events. And he who reveals the secrets has shown you what is going to happen. Verse 30. And it is not because I'm wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. Verse 47, the king reacts. The king said to Daniel, truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. That was an admission at that point that God had provided what was required, what was necessary. And that's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who knows all things, and he has revealed things to us. And by the way, for the skeptical about the Bible, that prophecy of Daniel in that chapter, second chapter, was later corroborated by history. And every single kingdom that came after Nebuchadnezzar matched perfectly the description of that statue to the very end. And it is so perfect, not only there, but in other prophecies in the book, that people have come to doubt whether that book was written recently or earlier, because it's so exact, it's so precise. And we know, we have good archaeological evidence that it was written anciently before these things happened. So God revealed these things, and the prophecies in Daniel are evidence that that book was written by God, because man cannot know these things ahead of time. It's impossible for man to know these things. So God's provision. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. Listen to this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I think you should mark it down if you haven't as a powerful verse. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. And here's what it says. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. That passage is powerful, because that passage tells you that there are things that we don't understand, and we're not going to understand, and we don't get them because they belong to God. They're secrets that God has not revealed to us, and they're outside of our grasp, and we're okay with it. We're not responsible for them. God doesn't hold us responsible. We're not supposed to know these things. But what are we supposed to do? What are we responsible for? Knowing what he has revealed, knowing what he has shown us. And that's where I want to finish tonight. This world is out of focus, and it doesn't make a lot of sense unless you start looking at this world from the filter of God's word. Unless you start understanding what is happening in this world by the filter of God's word. What ISIS is doing, what is happening in the Middle East, makes perfect sense when you look at it from God's prophetic passages for the times we're living in. That's the only way they make sense. ISIS, the Palestinians, the revolts in Israel, the war, all of that fits perfectly in God's prophetic calendar that he's already revealed to us. It's there. It makes sense. The pain, the hurt, the suffering, the increase of science, it's all there in Scripture. The advances of science, it's all there in Scripture. The world we live in makes sense. Even the philosophies that people bring up that are not good are foretold in Scripture. This is what people are going to say, and this is what people are going to think. So when you go to the Bible, you start seeing things and saying, wow, this now makes more sense to us. And the saddest thing about all of this is there are some people who do not have the lenses on because they don't believe the Bible is God's word. They refuse to put on the lenses, and they walk in this life spiritually blind. Everything is blurry. Nothing makes sense. And when you try to tell them, hey, put these on, this will help you make sense. No, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that's going to help me. That's not God's word. And so they would rather wait for something that will make things clear to them than put on the solution that they need to put on, which is God's word. The lenses of the only one who's made everything and knows what's there and reveals it to us. So we don't have to live out of focus. We can focus tremendously just by depending on God's revelation to us. Let's stand up tonight.